Again, I want to draw your attention to some things found in the second epistle of Paul written to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And today I want to speak of what I might call encouragements for the child of God in days of trouble and trial. Now just before we read some of these verses, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee. While we're going to look at Thy Word, we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt help us to understand it. We feel at this time that all Thy people need to be encouraged in some way or another. We ask that what may be read from Thy Word today, and what may be said about these things, will bring encouragement to every listener. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I trust you have your Bible handy. And you may want to turn up these scriptures with me. If not, take a note of them and study them in private. Remembering again, there are four chapters in this epistle, and this is acknowledged as being the last letter preserved to us, written by the Apostle Paul. I'm going to take a little encouragement from each chapter. Remember, it's his last letter to Timothy, and his last letter written to us. Now, in chapter 1, verse 12, here is what I read. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here I suggest to you that the great apostle takes Timothy back in thought to the time of his own conversion. He's thinking now of that day on the Damascus Road when he was smitten down in his mad career. It was there that day he learned that Jesus Christ was alive and was the Lord of heaven. It was that day he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he goes back now to the time of his conversion, reminding himself and reminding Timothy of God's purpose and God's grace to which his conversion was due. He's thinking now of the work of Christ that made it possible and of the certainty of its final outcome. Now just look at these things for a moment. In verse 9 it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's stressing here the great fact how God in his grace called him. He's telling us here that it was all of God's grace that he ever was saved. But now he goes a little further and he shows us something concerning the work of Christ that made it possible, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a glorious message. Not only then has he been saying something about his conversion and the reality of it, and how God in his grace wrought in his life, but he's showing us the basis for the whole thing. How it was the work of Christ that made it possible, and how these things have been brought to light through the message of the gospel, remembering that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's bringing encouragement here to his young friend Timothy, and encouragement to us, first of all by telling us something about the grace of God that saves us, about the foundation on which our salvation is based, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is presented in the Gospel. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul had only one real message to preach, and all the other things were really things that came out from the foundation message of the Gospel. He was a preacher of good tidings. But then it's from there, he says in verse 12, what the final outcome will be. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He was in prison at the time when he was writing. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now here is something really to bring encouragement to young Timothy. Timothy, you will remember, was facing difficulty. First of all, because there were those who had turned away from Paul and turned away from the teaching of the Gospel as proclaimed by Paul. Then we learn from chapter 2 concerning certain people who had erred concerning the truth and they were preaching falsehood. Then we saw from chapter 3 there were those who had resisted the truth. And then we saw from chapter 4, there were those who wouldn't even listen to the truth. Now, surely young Timothy required some encouragement in the midst of these difficulties. That being so, I suggest here is something to encourage. Getting back to the fact of conversion, which was a reality in the life of the apostle, and a reality in the life of Timothy. And then also he goes on to say this. "Now that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us." Now then, right here in chapter 1, he links this, I suggest to you, with something else. In verse 5 he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, notice, here was a young man who required to be encouraged. And so he gets his encouragement. Throughout the epistle, Paul sets before him the example of others who had proved themselves faithful. Notice in chapter 1, he directs his attention to the life of his mother and the life of his grandmother. Now, it's very interesting then to think of this. He takes them back in thought to his home life, his early life, his childhood. Nothing about his father. There's the possibility his father may have died, and his old grandmother took an interest in the boy, and also his mother. Raised on his grandmother's knee, he was taught the holy words. And so he says he wants Timothy to call to remembrance now the unfeigned faith. That means it was real, it was sincere. There was nothing put on about this. His grandmother and his mother didn't make a show of it. Their faith was marked by sincerity. Nothing feigned about it. They said, "I want you to remember that unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and also in thy mother. And I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, it's quite an encouraging thing if someone can look back on years when they were brought up in a home where the things of God were respected, where the Bible was revered, where the truth and standards of God were made known. And Timothy had been brought up in such an atmosphere. He was taught the holy words. And even now, if he's reached the stage in life where things seem to be against him, the enemy is perhaps letting loose at him with a broadside, something to upset him. Now, says Paul, I want you to think back. Think of the face of your grandmother. Think of the face of your mother. And that also, which I am sure is in you. Here is something to encourage. It's very encouraging when we're able to think back on the faith of others and how they went right on to the end. Now, he brings out something else in this same chapter. In verse 16, he says, "And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain." Now, I like the place where that comes in. He has just been saying in verse 15 about those in Asia who had turned away from him, those who had turned their back on Paul, perhaps because he was a prisoner, and he mentions two men who perhaps were leaders in this great movement. Then he turns round the other side of the coin, as it were, but he says, here's a man called Onesiphorus. This man oft refreshed me. This man was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Here was a man who knew Paul. He had often had him in his home. He had refreshed him. Now when he came to Rome, he found him again and was not ashamed to go and visit him in the prison. Now, says Paul, I want you to think of him. Here is encouragement. Think of the courage and think of the zeal of this man called Onesiphorus, and therefore you will be encouraged when you think of him. In the good thing, when perhaps you're being brought into a state of depression, when you think that all things are against you, when all of a sudden you begin to think of others, men who were not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, men who were not ashamed of the preachers, men like this man who would go to the prison and seek out the great apostle Paul and refresh him in the prison. So therefore, you think of him, and that brings encouragement to this man. But now, when you go to chapter 2, he exhorts him to remember that even now he has arisen, living Christ in glory. You find that in verse 8 of chapter 2. Here's what he says. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I think at times it's good when the Christian can take time just to sit down and think again of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was despised when he was here on earth. He was set at naught. He was a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief, and the world didn't want him, and the world didn't want the teachings of Jesus Christ. His nation didn't want him, and they put him on a cross. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And when Pilate asked them what they wanted to do with Jesus, they said, "Let him be crucified." But now, remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer on a cross. And he's no longer in a tomb. He never saw corruption. Why, of course, if we are Christians, we should remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the greatest encouragement that any Christian could receive. To be reminded that our Savior is alive, that he has risen again from the dead, that he mounted in glory to the very heaven of heavens. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, and is patiently waiting the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. Oh, we have a living Christ. This is sure to bring encouragement to us, even although there are those who are slipping away into apostasy. While we may have men today who are denying the Bible, while we have men today who are setting at naught the moral standards of the Bible, and we begin to wonder what another year will bring forth, ah, remember this, my friend, we have a living Christ. This brings encouragement to us. And so, he brings that out to him in verse 8 of chapter 2. But now, when he comes to chapter 3, he describes at some length the value of the Word of God to him for present guidance and instruction in his service. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I tell you, here is encouragement, real encouragement, in days when things appear to go wrong, when difficulties arise, and when the devil comes out with all his force to try and upset the man of God. Here we have encouragement from the Word of God. Again, I remind you of what I said in a previous study, that the Scriptures do not present to us something that was discovered by man. The Holy Scriptures were given to us by God, delivered to us by God, through His chosen vessels, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. But there came the day when these things were confirmed to him, when he listened to the preachers preaching the gospel. Their message simply confirmed what he had been taught as a child, and at that time he exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And knowing that faith is a personal thing, then we see the links in the chain. Timothy was taught these things as a child. He grew up with these things in his mind. He listened to the preachers preach the gospel. Their message simply confirmed what he had been told, and what he had been told confirmed what these preachers said. And so therefore he exercised faith in Christ Jesus and was saved with an eternal salvation. Now then, if the Holy Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation, then these same Holy Scriptures are able to make him strong in the things of the God, because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here was something then to encourage him in the days of difficulty. He could turn to the Word of God. See, first of all, he was looking towards those who had instructed him in his early days. Then he looked to the testimony of other Christians who were not ashamed to stand by the Apostle Paul. And then he could think at some length on the fact that his Savior was the living Christ in glory. Now he can turn to the Word of God, where he had learned the truth of salvation, and then he could think of the message he heard from the men of God. Yes, but let me go a little further here, because when we come into chapter 4, we learn something else. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now watch this. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now here was great encouragement for young Timothy. His old friend is nearing the end of his days. And he says, "Timothy, I want you to be encouraged like this. So far as I am concerned, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. But now I look back over my life, and here is my verdict of the past. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now when Paul gives his verdict on the past, He summarizes the Christian life like this. It was a fight. It was a good fight that had to be fought. It was a course that had to be run, and I have finished my course. It was a treasure to be kept, and I have kept the faith. Now, as you think of these things, he said, first of all, I have fought a good fight. You see, he learned early in life that as a Christian he was faced with a threefold enemy. There was the world, there was the flesh, and there was the devil. And in order to fight that good fight, he required to have put on the whole armor of God. And like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he had stood the test of battle. Oh, this was no mere boy going out to the fight, you know. This was the old veteran now, taking off the armor. And he says, the fight is over. The triumph is won. He said, I have fought a good fight. Yes, my friend, the Christian life is a battleground. It's a fight to be fought. We've got to face the foe. But then he says, I have finished my course. The Christian life is like a race to be run. The course is set before us. It is mapped out for us. We are expected not only to commence in the course, we are expected to continue in the course, and we are expected to consummate the race. It says, I have finished my course. There are so many, perhaps, who start off well in the fallout, by the way. Oh, they don't lose their salvation, not a bit of it, but they fall out of the race. They don't get the victor's crown. There are others who stumble, perhaps, part of the way, and they get up again and they keep on going. At last they get to the end of the course. But it's good to have a good beginning. It's good if we're able to continue in the steady course. And it's nice when we're able to finish the course with joy. That seems to be the great apostle's argument here. I have finished my course. Then he says the Christian life is like a treasure to be kept. I have kept the faith. So many people have made shipwreck of the faith. They do not believe now the things they profess to believe in days gone past. Their faith has been overthrown, as it were, by some modernistic ideas. They're denying now the very fundamentals of the Christian faith, things they once professed to believe. Ah, my friend, the true Christian will not deny those fundamentals. The true Christian will be one who will keep the faith like a good treasure. He says, I have kept the faith. What Paul believed in the beginning was what Paul believed in the end. He never deviated from the straight course of the faith. And he's giving encouragement here to young Timothy. But now, having given his verdict on the past, he speaks of his vigor in the present. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What that means is this. He says, I am already being poured out. His life was being poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. And he says, I'm ready for it. But that wasn't all. He gives us here the vision of the future. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see the encouragement that he brings to young Timothy. He reminds him of that which lies ahead, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rewards for those who have earned them. That's not salvation, of course not. Salvation is a gift, but there will be the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for those who have worked for him. I cannot work my soul to save, for Christ that work has done, but I will work like any slave in love for God's dear Son.